You're enjoying the book of Romans as much as I am. It is building me up in grace. I hope it's also doing that for you. I've enjoyed every chapter and every verse that we've read. So we're going to continue in the book of grace, the book of Romans, the good news that is in this book. So would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege now of looking into your word. Your word is the cornerstone, Lord. Your word is the is our foundation. And we place our faith and trust in your word. And Lord, help us to understand the text in Romans. Help us to understand in our very heart of hearts your incredible grace, to grow in that grace and to be made strong in that grace, that we might know, Lord, your love for us, your great love for us. So Lord, this morning by your Holy Spirit, meet us and bless the teaching, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let me just remind you of what we have studied. In chapter 1, Paul was writing to the Romans and saying that he was looking forward to visiting them. He had never met this church in Rome. He was writing in Corinth, actually, and he was planning to visit them. As I pointed out in the introduction, he actually had to first get arrested before he ever visited them, but he would eventually get to Rome. But he wrote to them to share the gospel. He wrote to them, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel there is a righteousness revealed apart from the law, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The just shall live by faith." In Latin, sola fide, I guess it is. Only faith. Faith alone. Faith alone is what saves us. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by being moral enough or being good enough. We are not saved because we go to church. We are not saved because we have a Bible. We are not saved by anything that we do that is of human performance. Salvation is only in Christ. It is a free gift given to those who believe. And the only requirement for entrance into heaven is that you receive it. He offers the gift, and for as many as receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Why would you not want this gift, this incredible gift? And the Bible says that the only reason that people refuse it is they want to live in their deeds of darkness. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So open your heart to Christ and receive Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 made the point that everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're a Jew who broke the law or you're a Gentile who defiled your conscience, we've all done bad things, all of us, everyone in the room. And so we are convicted as universally we are sinners. And the law actually magnified our sin. You tell me I shouldn't lie, I realize what a liar I am, and so forth. And so the law's work was to actually show us our sinfulness and to lead us to the only source of salvation, Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw in chapter 4 that chapter 3 says we're saved by faith in his blood. And keep that, remember that, that Jesus shed his blood to pay for all those sins that we've committed. And now we are made right with God by believing in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him, and the Bible says in chapter 4 that as we believe in him, God credits us with righteousness. And remember last week we said it's a word logisome in the Greek. It's a banking term. And it means that if you believe in Jesus, he will credit you. He will put into your bank account righteousness. And it also says, blessed is the man to whom God will never, logisome, credit sin. He credits righteousness, but he won't keep a record of your sin. And which means you are clean, you are forgiven, you are accepted if you've given your life to Jesus. And he doesn't look on you and see sin. Now, he's not blind. He knows areas that you need to change. And those whom he loves, he will discipline. He will shape your character. There is a process of sanctification where you're being made into his image. But as far as justification is concerned, You are made right with God. You are made right with God the moment you put your faith in Christ. To him who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, to him his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, as we come to chapter 5, Paul continues this explanation, and he shows us what Adam did and what Christ did. And so let's begin reading chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now let's just absorb that verse right now. And it says, we having been justified by faith, we have peace with God because we're standing in grace. We've gained access into faith on the grace in which we stand. So because salvation is not something that I have to work for, I have peace. I have peace on my good days, and I have peace on my bad days. If you make your Christianity performance-oriented, you will go, okay, I think I'm doing good with God. I think I'm all right. Wait, oh, no, I'm bad. It's terrible. And you're going to go like this. Because none of us, on the basis of constant behavior, are made right with God. But because Christ's blood has been shed, I have peace. The Greek word for peace is Irene in the Greek. Irene, I might be pronouncing it wrong. It's tranquility, repose, calm, harmony, an untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Do you have that today? God wants us to be at peace. He wants us. There's two types of peace in the Bible. There's peace with God and peace, the peace of God. Peace with God is at the cross. Peace of God means even in circumstances that are difficult, I know he's with me. And God really wants his children to walk in peace. In Isaiah 26, it says, thou shalt keep in perfect peace he whose mind is steadfast, trusting in thee. And so we have peace in this because we've gained access. Access. You like that word? Access. Access is a Greek word that means the right to approach a high official or a monarch. In this case, we have access to the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. When I lived in Laughlin, Nevada, we lived in a condo. And we would pull up in our car in the condominium, and there was a gated thing. So you'd have to push in a code, you know, the code. And I remember the code, beep, 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 beep. And you push the numbers, then a little voice would say, access granted. And the gate would go, and I always remember, I'd just come home and it would go, access granted. Well, as you approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a voice that says to you, access granted. Isn't that beautiful? You read the book of Esther, she couldn't approach the king unless he asked her to. He did, and he let her in. But we it's not like that. We can come anytime. And we can go, Abba, Father, Dad, I need you. I want to talk to you. And God wants to have fellowship with us, and he grants us access to his throne of grace. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please, as a cross comparison. Hebrews 10, 9, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love that. It says, draw near with full assurance. Let us draw near. Let us come with confidence. We come to God reverently, but we can come with confidence. He is approachable. You can go back to Romans now. We have gained access. we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And the only other thing I'm going to say, and then we'll move to the next verse, is what are you standing on today? And I'm standing on the floor of the Masonic Hall, of the Grange Hall, right? The Grange Hall. But actually, spiritually, I am standing on grace. That's the ground underneath my feet, and so are you. You are standing in the grace of God. It undergirds you. You are walking, standing in grace. And that changes everything. God is for you. Who can be against you? God is for you. You're under grace. You're not under the law. Sin shall not be your master. You'll get to that in Romans chapter 6. For you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, the grace of God frees you up. The grace of God gives you access and gives you peace. And today, God wants you to know that you have access to Him and you have His peace to mount guard over your heart. And it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I think so, don't you? You think the glory of God is going to be pretty cool? Remember I said I like that halo up there? That was pretty cool. Imagine the glory of the saints. We're going to get new bodies. It's going to be glorious beyond anything we can imagine. When John in the book of Revelation saw the glorified Christ, he fell on the ground as though dead. We can't handle the glory of God in our present bodies. We're going to need new bodies just to see it. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The day is going to come that we're going to see Him face to face. It's real. It's more real than where we are now. It's eternal. The glory of God. And we're going to be singing His praises. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, in excelsis Deo. We're going to be singing the songs. So we rejoice in that hope. That hope means confident expectation, by the way. And then verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Yeah, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. You can memorize that. You can memorize Romans 5:3. Just remember that sequence. Tribulation, if you have the King James Bible, worketh perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Why? Suffering is the Greek word thalipsis. It means to be crushed or pressed, squeezed into a tight place, or to have a great weight on you. That's what a trial is. Suffering. We're going through something. I would wish that this wasn't in this crowded spot. I don't like it. But that suffering produces in me endurance. Endurance is the word perseverance, hupomone, means a bearing with a quiet mind. Actually learning to go through a trial with a quiet mind, going, I know I'm going to get through this. Romans 8:28, I know God's doing something for the good here. God is shaping, He's doing something good. And that's what trials do. They do something good. And the result is I end up with character. Now, most of us are a character, but it doesn't mean that. It means character. The word for character is that which is in the Greek. It's a proven and tested. It really means you're a proven individual. There's proof of your faith. Because you're walking through this, you're suffering, you're persevering through it, and the result is you're more in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 8:28 really refers to. In everything, and actually particularly in suffering, God is going to shape you to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't like to suffer. We're all like to avoid pain. But when I do go through something, it's good to know that God's going to result in, He's going to give me the endurance to go through it, and He's going to shape my character. And when I see my character becoming more like Christ, then I have hope. My confidence goes up. Yeah, God's in my life. He's there. And my expectation grows all the brighter in the hope of Jesus Christ. Turn to James chapter 1, if you would. James, you can't mention trials without quoting James. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, notice, many, many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Same word, hupomone. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when you ask, and it will be given, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. See, you're in a situation, you go, Lord, what are you trying? The best thing you can ask for wisdom for is, what are you trying to teach me through this trial? I'm in it. You're trying to teach me something. I want to cooperate because the sooner I learn this, the better. So that's, I think, the best. But we're asking for wisdom. That's really the context. I'm in a trial. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And how do you want me to respond to this? And so that's the advice that James would give us, I think. Going back to Romans, once more, we rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And then notice, hope doesn't disappoint us. It's not a false hope. It's not like, well, I hope it, you know, I hope the sun comes out this afternoon. It's not, it's more, it's a hope that is confident and sure. In the word, it means with a certainty of, it's like, it's very close to faith. It's a confident expectation. Hope doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because God loves us. And he's poured out his love. How? By depositing in each one of us, listen, the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's God living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is in you today if you're a believer. And the Bible says twice in the New Testament at least that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the good things to come. I am aware of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm aware of a lot of other things too, but I'm aware of the Holy Spirit. And that gives me confidence that I am a child of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children because he indwells us. You see, guys, to repeat what's pretty obvious, we're going to get to it in chapter 6 next week. And then we're going to do a Christmas message after that, if you want to know. And then, be here New Year's Day, we're going to do a vision message for where we're going in the next year, what the thoughts I have on where the church is going. That's in the future. But we're going to see next week that we died with Christ. You know, when I believe in Jesus and he credits me with righteousness, it's like, yeah, and why did he do that? Because he died for my sins. Oh, so I died with him? You kind of figure out that later when you're a new Christian, you don't get all that. And you kind of go, oh, I'm dead? Yeah. And we buried you in baptism, and now the new life in you is what God sees. He sees Christ in you. And the Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And God looks on you with the love that he has for his son. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, that they would know the love you have for me would be in them. The love you have for me, Father, Jesus said, would be in them. And God loves you as he loves his son because he beholds his son living inside of you. So hope doesn't disappoint. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice a progression here with me. If you look at verse, I want you to look at your Bible, and notice in verse 6, we were powerless, and then it gets a little worse after that. In verse 8, we were sinners, and then it gets worse than that. In verse 10, we were enemies. You see that? So Christ died for us, listen, when we were powerless, no power, nothing, couldn't do anything about it. When we were sinners, and when we were enemies, we were just walking along in the world. We were lost. We didn't know Christ. We were powerless. We were sinners. We were enemies. We were living as enemies of God. doing our thing. And at that time, Jesus died for us. Had nothing to do with our righteousness, our loveliness. It's the nature of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God made a decision even before he made Adam, because God is outside of time. He knew that Adam would sin. And his decision was that he was not going to give up on his creation. But even though Adam sinned, he had a solution, and that was to send his Son, Jesus Christ. And he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God wants peace with all mankind. God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. There is a wrath of God. There is a hell, and sinners should be warned of that. But God doesn't want to send anybody there. It's God's hope. It's God's desire that people would turn to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And be saved. Come to Christ and be saved. And he, while we were yet his enemy, he died for us. That's love. That's love. Dying for an enemy. That does it. And remember, that's just the very definition of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ. That's what the word agape really means. It's a love that gives undeservedly. God sent his Son Jesus to die for us. And so we have been saved from God's wrath. Now that we're justified, if he died for me when I was his enemy, is he going to now go, well, yeah, I don't know, but that Roger hasn't been doing very good lately. You know, I died for him back then when he was a 26-year-old, but look at this, I don't know. Maybe. No, he's not going to do that. How much more will we now be saved by his life? Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And he who hath begun a good work in us will bring it forward to completion until the day of Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. Amen. To praise Jesus for what he has done. The book of Romans should make your heart sing. The truth of grace manifested here. Because it's easy to get away from it. It's easy to slip into, you know, performance-based Christianity. And yeah, I want to live well for Christ. But if I start getting myself even a little bit into the law, my joy goes away. Christianity is hard. And that's not how God wants it to be. He wants us in every season, even in trials, to realize it's freely given to everyone who believes. He loves you today. That should make your heart sing. That should triumph over every pain that will ever come into your life. The joy of your salvation. What a great Savior we have. What a great Savior. And so we have been reconciled to God because he's risen, and therefore we should rejoice in this reconciliation. Exciting to be reconciled to God. God's not mad at you anymore. We have been reconciled to him. Sin separated us, but now we're reconciled. The word reconciled, by the way, means to go from enmity, which is hatred, to friendship. You went from being an enemy to a friend. That's pretty cool. You ever have anybody that you didn't get along with and you straightened it out? That's a pretty good thing. And God and us, we were his enemies. But now it's been all straightened out. And now he calls you friend. He's not upset with you at all. He calls you friend. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brought life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to just keep this simple. I'm not going to complicate a simple text. Adam did one thing, Christ did another thing. Actually, this chapter isn't really talking about your sin. This last little portion is pretty much between Adam and Jesus and how it affects you. That's what it's about. Somebody called them federal heads, outgoing President Obama, incoming President Trump, okay, if you will. Adam's act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden had a universal effect. A universal effect. Every one of us was affected. The solidarity of the human race. So Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. And when Adam does that, Adam, the first man, does that, all of his offspring are born in sin. And all of his offspring face death. All of his offspring are born in sin, and are under condemnation, and are under wrath, and will die. How about that? You wake up in this world one day, and you're alive. You didn't ask to be born, but here you are. And you're what? I'm a sinner? I'm under condemnation? I'm going to die? Yeah. Now, if the news stopped there, it'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? That is the state of this world. That is the state of a fallen world. This world is under judgment. It says in John, it says that he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Wrath hangs over the planet. Again, to quote Pilgrim's Progress, which I love that story so much, Pilgrim is sitting there in the city of destruction. That's a little hint. City of destruction, that's Earth. And he gets a message, flee the wrath to come. There's wrath to come? Yeah. And then Mr. Evangelist says, you need to go to the cross. So he goes to the cross with a big back of sin on his back. And he gets to the cross and he says, Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive me. And as he asks for forgiveness, his sin rolls off his back. And now he's born again. And he lives the rest of his earthly life en route to the celestial city, fighting spiritual battles along the way against Satan, putting on the full armor of God. It's not an easy trip. But he goes across that final river, which is death, and on the other side is the celestial city. But it all starts with getting out of the city of destruction. Adam brought wrath. And that's why we need salvation. It isn't just come to Jesus so you'll have a better life. Come to Jesus and you'll be happier. That's not the gospel. Come to Jesus and, you'll smile more often. Those things might happen, by the way, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is we need a Savior. We are a desperate lot of sinners. I'm waxing into the evangelist here. It's my heart. Let's be fishers of men. We need to tell this to the world, not just here in the Grange Hall. Their world is under the wrath of God. Adam brought that wrath. He brought that anger. He brought that from God. That disobedience was serious. It is a serious disobedience, and it's universal. Now, the good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, which we just saw in the wonderful children's play, is that unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. And notice, before I talk about what Christ did, notice it isn't automatic. You have to receive it. You see that in verse 17? It says, how much more to those who receive God's abundant gift. You have to receive it. It's like a package. You have to open it and say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. You must receive Christ. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so, what did Christ bring? Christ brought grace. Christ brought justification. Christ brought righteousness. And twice he uses the term, how much more? What Christ did, much more than what Adam did. This, Jesus is called the second Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, triumphed over the failure of the first Adam. Isn't it interesting that in the temptation, when he goes out to meet Satan, he says, turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. Now a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, why don't you jump off the temple here? He says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Well, hey, I can give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll worship me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Three times, and though tempted for 40 days, he never sinned. Where Adam failed, don't eat of that tree, Adam. And serpent, oh no, you can eat, it's good, okay. And Eve is deceived, and Adam eats. Where Adam and Eve failed, Christ triumphed. He is the sinless one. He was tempted in every way, but he's without sin. What a great Savior. He's the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. And where Adam failed, our forefather Adam, Christ succeeded. And when you come to Jesus Christ, that's a second birth. You must be born again. And a new birth comes into your heart. Jesus, come into my life. Oh, now you're a son of Christ. You know, I'm still descended from Adam, and I got a lot of things that show it. I'm still going to have to, unless the Lord raptures us, we're all going to be buried somewhere physically. But guess what? When we die, we don't die. We don't die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He who lives and believes in me will never die. So Christ undid what Adam did. Christ triumphed. And how much more does he give us righteousness? How much more does he give us justification? How much more does he give us eternal life? Christ triumphs. And now God looks on me, and the child of Adam, actually, we buried him in baptism. We'll cover that in chapter 6. The child of Adam has been buried. The Adamic Roger, in terms of the sin nature now, I'm still physically here, but God has buried my sins and yours. And he sees now, though I still struggle with sin, he sees my sins and lawless acts no more and does not impute them to me. He sees instead Christ in me. And the life, Paul said it very succinctly, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm a new creation. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, all things are made new. That's amazing to me. So now, Christ is my federal head. He's my new president. The outgoing president is out of office. Okay? Adam is no longer in office. Christ is my president. And I'm sorry, but I'm just impartial. He's a better president, okay? Elect Jesus. He's the king of our hearts, y'all. That's his great news of good joy. We run out of words for what this means for us. One man brings condemnation. Another man brings justification. We were in Adam. We're now in Christ. God's abundant provision of grace. By the way, the word abundant provision means far above the ordinary. And another thing it says to us here in this text is how much more shall we reign in life? Find that word reign. We reign with Christ. It's several times in this chapter. To reign with Christ. Look in verse 17. The gift of righteousness, reign in life. The word reign is to rule as a king. So how's your kingship going? We are, and I come short. I come so short. I look back on so many of my years, my 40 years as a Christian, of kind of beaten down, barely making it. I'm sorry. I'm not. I wish I was a better example to everyone, but I have many times of struggle, many, many. But I can tell you what it's supposed to be. I was reading Newell, and I like Newell, the commentary. If we would just appropriate what Christ has really done, we're to reign. We're to reign over sin. We're to reign over the devil. We're to reign over the world. We're to reign. We're to live in love and in spiritual joy because we reign with Christ. We reign in life. Because of why? Because we're strong Christians? No. Because of the truth of what it says right here. We are now the children of the King, Jesus Christ. And so we reign. We live lives as his, you know, children. I was in the Philippines, they were talking, wouldn't it be great to be the child of the president? Corazon Aquino had a daughter. I don't remember her name. She was kind of famous anyway. And boy, wouldn't it be cool to be the president's kid? Nah, you got something better than that. You got a higher position than Ivanka Trump or whatever. You've got a higher position than anybody. You are a child of Jesus Christ, and you reign in this life with him. The world may see you in rags. The world may see you in suffering. The world may see you as a scum of the earth. I'm not claiming that this thing of health and wealth, you're a Christian, now you're going to drive a beautiful Cadillac and wear gold rings. No, 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 no. You might do that, but I don't think so. But I will say this, spiritually, you reign with Christ. You reign. You are victorious. Brothers and sisters, children of God, beloved, you are reigning and ruling and triumphant with Jesus Christ. Christ, where Adam ruined it, somebody said that when we get to heaven, Adam's in the witness protection program. No, I'm just kidding, but I don't know. I thought that was funny. But it wasn't just Adam, was it? It wasn't just Adam. It was us. We inherited it from Adam, and it's we too are sinners. And so that's why, Jesus, we need you. And when you're born again, you live forever. What, you know the expression, born once, die twice. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, in Revelation 20, it says, those whose names are not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Yikes. So you die physically, that's hard enough. But then the second death is to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. Ah. Born once, die twice. But born twice, come into my heart, Jesus, new birth in the spirit, and you only die once. Physical death, but guess what? Instantly you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You're going to receive a new body. This is the promise of Scripture from the one who is the resurrection and the life. This is the hope of every Christian funeral that we go to, a memorial where we go, he's with the Lord. We mourn because we miss him, but boy, he's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. This is the news of eternal life, Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, God wants peace to reign over your heart because you stand on the grace of God. You have access. You have access. I have access. In fact, you are urged to come. God wants to spend time with you. You have access in a relationship where you call God Daddy, Abba, Father. And he loves you so much. He loved you when you were his powerless person and you were this sinner and you were his enemy. While you were yet his enemy, he loved you. And now that you have been washed in his blood, how much more will you be saved by him and through faith in him? And there's only one thing God really wants you to do. And that results in a bunch of other things. But there's only one thing he wants you to do. Your part is faith. You have a race to run. And it's a race of faith. And we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved. You've come to share in Christ if you continue in your faith. I do believe there is a condition that we must continue in faith. I think that's a reasonable condition. And God's holding on to me anyway. And so treasure your faith. Nourish your faith. Feed your faith. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Because by grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself. It's a gift of God. not by works. And we walk the walk of faith, and of course that results in change. If once you have faith, you start loving, you start thinking differently. You know, there are good works that you are going to get to do for God's glory. There are things he's planned for you to do. He wants you to share your faith. There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, if you've never really shared your faith, you maybe haven't really come to faith. Part of coming to faith is wanting to tell somebody else. I mean, I'll get the exact quote for you. It's not a works thing, but the result of genuine faith should be that you would want to tell someone else. That's just a natural expression of your faith. I can't imagine, I believe in Jesus, but it's an absolute secret. I'm not telling anybody. What? You should want to share your faith with other people. But we are saved freely by Christ. You can never earn it, ever, ever, ever. You have the privilege of serving him and bearing fruit in his name. What a glorious victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious, glorious truth we find in Romans chapter 5. Father, that you triumphed as the second Adam. As the second Adam, how much more did you bring righteousness? Lord, our hearts exult in this truth. We're not. What can we say? We can never earn this. We admit that we, apart from you, we have no good thing. We are wretched. But in you we are new, and we can reign. Show us how to reign in you, Lord. Show us how to live the abundant life that you've called us to live. Fill us anew with the Holy Spirit's power, and help us to walk in the truth and in the light of what grace really, really means. Help us to live as children that have been liberated from sin and death and condemnation. Help us instead to live victoriously as children set free and as children that are loved with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to finish this good work in us. We face a lot of trials here on earth, but we thank you for the strength you give us. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And we worship you today. I pray your blessing on your people. I pray that we would be fruitful and multiply. I pray that we would want to share this good news with other people, like the shepherds that ran and told other people. I pray we would run and tell other people too. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.